we're jumping in here to week number 9 of our series on 1 Corinthians. If you haven't been here lately, we've been doing a series on the book of 1 Corinthians, which is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And this, what we're looking at today is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is one of the best known chapters in the Bible. If you've ever been to a Christian wedding, you've heard part of 1 Corinthians 13. If you've ever watched a television show that had a Christian wedding in it, you've probably heard part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's one of the most known, one of the most well-known chapters in all of the Bible. When I was a kid, when I was like 12 years old, I memorized the entire chapter. It's only like, it's not that long, really. So it's not that impressive. And I don't still have it memorized, but if you're going to memorize one chapter of the Bible, this is the one that people usually start with, because it's this very beautiful and poetic section in this chapter where Paul takes a second to remind us how important it is that we love each other. So Paul starts this off in kind of an interesting way in verse 1 of chapter 13. And what he does is he lists off some things that Christians usually feel proud of ourselves for. You know, he starts off and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So Paul is saying there, I might be a great speaker, and I might be able to preach good sermons and tell people eloquent things about God, or I might be able to pray really impressive prayers. And when I have dinner at Christmas, the family asks me to pray, because I pray such eloquent and beautiful prayers. But if I don't have love, I am like a clanging cymbal. Man, when Samuel plays drums, he does all this cool stuff with the cymbals, you know? And he doesn't clang the cymbals. But some of us have heard situations where the music is too loud and it's grating. And what Paul says is even if I impress people with my words, if they're not words born of love, it's going to grate people's ears. It's going to be obnoxious. So then Paul takes this a step further and says, actually, if I have a lot of faith and can prophesy, it's the same thing. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, wow. We all know that Christians with the gift of prophecy are like the most, you know, elevated Christians. That's not true. But sometimes we think that way. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom, I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. So Paul says, you can try to impress people with your spirituality. You can tell them about the famous preacher you went and heard. You might be able to quote the Bible to them. You might pray prayers of faith. You might have real faith. But if it's not born of love, Paul says, I am nothing. And then Paul goes on, and it gets even more serious. Paul says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. If I give all I have to the poor, but I don't do it because it's born of love, it doesn't mean anything. There's this really interesting show on Netflix called The Good Place. And I find this show really interesting because it informs me of a lot of what people think about heaven and hell and how you earn heaven and this kind of thing. So my pastor brain finds it very interesting. But there's a character in the show called Tahani. And Tahani is this very put-together woman. And she's very wealthy and she's, you know, she just presents herself perfectly. And she's very careful to always tell you about the charities that she's put on and the galas that she's put on to raise money for these different foundations. And she feels confident that she has earned her way into heaven because of all the wonderful things that she's done for people. Now, I hate spoilers, so I'm not going to take that illustration any further. But if you watch the show, you'll understand that actually it doesn't matter what you do to help people, to help the poor, to help the needy, if you're doing it because it makes you look good, and not because you love them. It's a waste. Paul says it's a waste. You might as well not have done anything if it's not born of love. So Paul does something so cool here in that he lays out these three elements of our lives and the things that we do to try to make ourselves feel like we're a good person. The way we present ourselves to others and to God through our speech, the way we're visible about our faith, and the way that we try to serve other people. Paul lays it all on the table and he says, any of this stuff that you do and it makes you feel like you're a good person, if you don't have love in your heart for your brothers and sisters, that's all a waste. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But what Paul does in his first argument is he basically strips away everything that we think we have to offer. And then Paul goes on and he gives us a list of what love is and what love is not. And this is the part that you might, some of you might have heard before. But Paul says first that love is patient. Love is kind. And actually, before we jump into this next part, I have a quick video that shows us that we were supposed to play earlier. But you know, it's been a chaotic moment. Let's take just a moment and watch a video that outlines what this next part of the passage says to us. Some great illustrations in that video of some of what Paul lays out here. But Paul starts by saying love is patient. Love is kind. These are the first two elements he gives us about love. And the truth is that he lays out here a passive moment and an active moment. Because patience is more about who we are in the passive self, and kindness is more about who we are in the active self. And what that means is that if I give acts of kindness to someone, if I do kind things for someone, but I'm not patient toward them inside of my heart, then it doesn't count as love, okay? Paul says love first is patient, and patience is what happens in the part of us that nobody can see. And I just want to let you know that if you start to feel a little bit attacked by Paul's words, I'm right there with you, okay? We see this guy standing in line behind a very slow woman. And he looks at his watch, and that's okay, because love is patient. And I have to tell you guys, I struggle with this sometimes, okay? I come from the U.S. I've lived in France for almost 9 years, but I come from the U.S. where everything is very fast-paced. You can do what you want right when you want to do it. And I moved to France, a country where everything is very slow. And for almost 9 years now, God has been trying to teach me patience. I had to go to La Défense on Friday evening, tous les quatre temps. I had a repair on my phone, And it was at 4 p.m., and I was in the mall for like 2 hours. And by 6 p.m., it was full of people, and I was like done. You know, I tried to look happy because I'm like, what if someone recognizes me from the bridge, you know? And they're like, that pastor from the bridge was scowling at the Genius Bar in the Apple store. She's not very nice. So it's just inside of my heart that I feel so frustrated. But the Lord is constantly correcting me. Like, why are you in such a hurry? Why are you in such a hurry that you're willing to shove someone else out of the way so you can get where you're going? And Paul reminds me here that love is patient, and love is kind. We have to love people on the inside and on the outside. We have to love them in the quiet places of our heart, and we also have to love them with our actions. And then Paul goes on and says, love does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. Sometimes our own insecurities keep us from loving other people well. Sometimes we feel like we have to fight for our own identity. We have to fight for other people to take us seriously. We have to fight for a certain reputation we're trying to keep. And in order to do that, we'll step on other people and not consider their feelings. And it's not because we don't like them. It's actually because we're so afraid that people will think poorly of us. But love does not envy. It does not boast, and it is not proud. The truth is that if I don't first know who I am in Christ and receive the love of Christ for my own life, I'm always going to try to be getting you to notice how great I am. If I don't have validation from Jesus that my life is meaningful and has purpose, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get other people to tell me that my life is meaningful and has purpose. If I find my value in the things that I own or in the things that I produce, my focus is always on myself and not on other people. The truth is, what I want you to know today is that God has a purpose for your life. You are loved just as you are. You are enough. It doesn't matter how you came in here today. I don't care how much money you have in your bank account. I don't care what cool, fancy things you own or would like to own. I don't care what your position is at work. Maybe you're, you know, maybe you're the chef and everybody answers to you and you're in charge. And maybe you're the guy who empties the chef's trash cans, okay? Wherever you come in here, I want you to know that God has a purpose for your life. Your life has meaning, and you don't have to do anything to impress Jesus. You are enough just as you are. Paul goes on to say, love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. That guy was so nice when that girl stole his cake. Man. Pastor Suzanne knows this about me. If you try to steal my cake, you're probably going to get a fork in your hands, okay? Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That's a tough one, isn't it? Love keeps no record of wrongs. That means when you have a rough patch with your spouse and you forgive each other, you don't bring up that same thing in a year. Or with your boss or with your employee or with your friend, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. Now, when I was growing up in, you know, in youth service and this kind of stuff, sometimes people would read these passages and then they would say, substitute love with your name. Does it work? Are you a person of love? Can you say, Kelly does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth? Kelly always protects. They would tell us, put your name in and see if it works out, and then you'll know whether or not you're a loving person. Well, I hate that exercise because most of the time I fail to live up to half of these. Even on my best day, I fail to live up to most of these. Some days I can do a couple of them at the same time, and I feel really good about myself. But sometimes I love people in these ways just because I'm trying to impress other people, if I'm honest. I have to say that a lot of times if I look at the depths of my heart, I can't say that I live up to this. And I don't know if I ever will be able to. But I would rather take everywhere that it says love and replace that word with Jesus' name instead of mine. I will always fail at this, okay? I will always fail at this, but Jesus never fails. Jesus' love never fails us. And if we try to be and do all of these things, we're going to get wrapped up in this warped thing of following rules and always trying to be good enough. But instead, I can take my hands off it and go, man, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. When you ask for forgiveness from Jesus, he forgets about it. Jesus doesn't keep a record of all of the wrong things you've done. Once you ask forgiveness, it's over. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I'm so thankful that I can put Jesus' name in there instead of mine. If we aren't perfect and we hurt other people and we struggle to love others well, we have to keep coming back to Jesus. Because the more I let Jesus love me, the easier it gets for me to love other people. When we can see Jesus through the lens of all of the things Paul says about love here, it begins to transform and enlarge my capacity to love people well. Several years ago, there was a famous Christian book that came out, and it quoted this prayer from the Old Testament where this guy in the Old Testament prayed, God, enlarge my territory, enlarge my territory. And all of these Christians were like, yes, enlarge our territory. And it became like, help our church grow bigger or give us, you know, bigger things. You can tell how I feel about it. But we kind of missed it a little bit because we went, enlarge my territory. And what I started to pray just in this last couple of years was, God, enlarge my capacity to love. Enlarge my capacity to show people grace, because that is what it's all about. But my capacity to love other people is limited if I can't accept the love of Jesus for me. Listen, I spent a lot of years feeling like I had to earn the love of God. I was a kid who excelled in a lot of things. I got good marks in school, and I received a lot of praise from adults because I was so well-behaved and my marks were so good. And that began to transform into the way I thought about God. And I started thinking, if I do this, then God will be so proud of me. If I don't do this wrong thing, if I can live the most perfect life possible, God will be impressed with me. And it became like a prison. It became like a prison for me. And I didn't love other people well, because when other people failed, I would go, see, God? Look at that terrible person over there. I am still your impressive little Kelly, you know. But when I began to understand that Jesus' love for me is not conditional, it started to change the way I was able to love other people. Paul finishes this first part by saying, love never fails. And he goes on to remind us that at some point, this world as we know it will pass away. Someday, everything that you own, everything that you work for and spend your money on, it'll be gone. And Paul says, even at that point, the love of Christ will not fail. How much more in this life can we be sure that the love of Christ can endure any trial? It can endure anything that we do. It can endure any self-serving thing we do. Every time we fail to love others, every time we fail to even believe that Jesus is who he says he is, his love never fails. There's another point in Scripture where it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful to us. His love never fails. I want you to know that the love of Christ for you always perseveres, and it never fails. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what you do in the future. His love for you is unconditional and unfailing and will never change. This morning, we mark the beginning of the season of Advent. And we can see this. We can see this around us. We can see the lights hung in the streets, and the Galeries de Lafayette have the displays in the windows. So we know that Christmas is coming. But as a church, for the next 4 weeks, we'll be talking about Christmas. We'll be lighting our Advent candles each week. And the season of Advent in the church is one for us to stop and remember that in the middle of everything else, Jesus left his rightful place in heaven. Jesus laid down his rights so that he could come to the earth and become the Redeemer that was promised to us for our sins. See, the love that Paul talks about is perfectly encapsulated in the love of Christ as coming as a baby at Christmas time. And in this season of Advent, we wait, right, for the next 4 weeks. That's what Advent is. We wait. We wait for Christmas to come. And maybe when you were a child, you had the kind of family where you got gifts for Christmas. And you waited, and you just knew Christmas morning that bike or that doll was going to be under the Christmas tree. And you just couldn't wait for Christmas. And for those of us that are adults, now it's like having a few days off of work. You know, we're just so excited to travel or to go somewhere. But there's a sense of expectation that we observe during the season of Advent. It says in Ephesians that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our sins. I am not perfect. I would never make any claim to be perfect. But rather than condemn me for my sins, Jesus willingly gave himself to suffer death and was resurrected back to life by the power of God. Jesus came so that we could have abundant life. And I want to let you know that for those of you who are in a season of darkness, that's what Advent is. Advent is about remembering this season of darkness when we were waiting for the Messiah. And then on December 25th, when we celebrate Christmas, it's this moment where we remember that light came into the world. And Advent is a preview. And we're now in what we call the second Advent, and we're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're waiting for the return of Christ. And man, things get dark sometimes, don't they? I was watching the news yesterday about what was happening in Paris, and it just grieved my heart because there's so much injustice and there's so much poverty and there's so much anger and pain, and you look at it and you're just like, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Please bring light into our darkness. But Advent is a season when we remember that just as God fulfilled his promise the first time, God will fulfill his promise again. And we will not always live in darkness. We will not always live in violence, because Christ will return and we will then live in a resurrected life. So this morning, would you stand with me? And I am going to light the first candle of Advent for the year. And then Mariana is going to lead us in one more song that we welcome you to sing with us. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned.